This is the Vintage Truth Podcast with Jeff Kinley, reaching over 80 countries worldwide. It's time to go deep and grow strong. Now, here's Jeff.
Okay, it's another edition of the Vintage Truth Podcast here. And I'm very excited to get into the topic with you today on what Paul is talking to these Galatians about, trying to straighten them out. You know, I was talking the other night with a group of people in a Bible study about how when Paul wrote his 13 epistles in the New Testament, the vast majority of them were written to correct errant theology. They were written to correct unsound doctrine and how false teachers had come in and crept in to mess with their minds, basically. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to continue to dilute and distort the gospel message. That's his idea. And that's why I'm doing this series on the purity of the gospel. And it's so important that we do this. You know, sometimes people will say, it's not important that we focus on doctrine as long as we have unity and love. Okay, you can love anybody. You can love anyone who doesn't agree with you. You can love a non-Christian. You can love a cult member. You can love a Satanist. And you can love a brother in Christ. So, I mean, love is not the issue here. But when we're talking about inside the body of Christ, unity around what? Well, unity around Jesus. Well, which Jesus? The Jesus you find in the Bible that taught doctrine? The Jesus that wrote the New Testament? And the doctrine that's in the New Testament? Yeah, I mean, we have to have some sort of unanimity about doctrine, about what we believe. Now, I don't mean that we have to believe every little fine minutia point together. That's okay. I don't have to have the same view on the tribulation as someone else for us to have fellowship with one another. Unless, you know, when someone makes that a point of division and comes out and says, hey, you know, I'm not going to have fellowship with you unless you believe that Christians are going to go through the tribulation. Well, then that's your choice, but I want to have fellowship with you. So that's not what we're talking about. But you can't just say doctrine doesn't matter because the entire New Testament is doctrine. It's story and doctrine. And even the story reveals doctrine many times. And so we can't say that doctrine is unimportant because, oh, just read through 1st and 2nd Timothy. Take 2 days of quiet times and go through 1st and 2nd Timothy, and you'll see how incredibly crucial and critical it is for us to preserve sound doctrine. And, you know, that was what Paul wanted the churches in the New Testament. And even when you get to Revelation 2 and 3, in Jesus' letters to the seven churches, I mean, five out of those seven were soundly rebuked. And most of it was because of straying from sound doctrine. So all that to say is that that's what Paul's trying to do here. And he's wanting us to see something, that when you divert doctrinally from the Bible, it has consequences. Here, it could have eternal consequences because you may not be believing the right gospel. And it also has consequences in how you perceive God, how you perceive the way you're supposed to live for Him. And he gets into that more here as we get on in the book. But yeah, it's very, very, very important. So all that to say, when we study the Bible, we're not just studying God's word in order to get a good feeling. We want to understand who God is. And through understanding who God is, we can then relate to God and have a relationship with Him. So we're in chapter 4. And quickly, before I jump into there, several of you have given towards my ministry's need in terms of the studio that I'm trying to put together here with lights and some video cameras and that kind of thing. I'm about halfway to my goal, and there's about roughly $2,000 left that I need to finish out to get that completed. And we're talking just a basic rudimentary setup here so that I can begin to do more video and more YouTube channel teaching and be able to get the word out in a different venue. Obviously, it's going to create a ton of work for me to do, but I want to do that because I feel called to be able to have that outlet for this ministry and obviously for the truth of God. So we're about halfway there, need about 2,000 left. If you'd like to contribute towards that, any amount whatsoever, then go to jeffkinley.com and click on the donate tab, and that'll take you to a place where you can make a contribution. There's also a physical address there as well if you'd like to send a physical check. And so thank you for just praying for that need, because I am stuck. I'm like on the side of the road. I can't go anywhere till I get gas. So I can't go anywhere till we get this thing back on the road and moving down towards the destination and the goal that I have. So thank you so much for thinking of me, and just pray about what God might have you do, or pray that God would raise up 10 Christians or maybe one Christian to completely just meet that need. So thank you so much. Okay. Galatians 4, verse 12. He had just said to them, hey, I'm really afraid that all this work I've done for you has been for nothing. It's almost like you train someone for an Olympic athlete, and come the time to run the Olympics, they just are limping or they're walking. You're like, no, I trained you to be a champion, and you're reverting back. I mean, you're eating junk and you're gaining weight. This can't happen if you're going to be the athlete that you need to be. So he says, I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. Then verse 12, he says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, I have been able to overcome the strong pull of my past. And for Paul, it was a Jewish past that was steeped in a passionate adherence to keeping the law. Paul was a Jew's Jew. He called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews in Philippians. And over in Philippians, I mean, you just read his testimony over there. It's just amazing, because he's having to defend himself and his doctrine, because these false brethren had crept in chapter 3. And he even went so far, he says, beware of the dogs. Whoa. And, you know, for a Jew to say that, a dog was the most mongrel-like, gross animal in the first century. It wasn't like, you know, our pets that we love and they sleep on our bed and, you know, they cuddle up in our lap. No. A dog was a horrible mongrel that just fed at the town dump and was just full of disease. And he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. And anyway, he says, we are the true circumcision who believe in Christ, worship the true Spirit of God. But then he goes on to talk about, look, you want to come at me with this whole, you know, I'm a good person, I'm a religious person. And in verses 4 through 7, I mean, he's just like, dude, don't even go there. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, like you're supposed to be as a Jew. I'm of the nation Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And as to the law, a Pharisee. I mean, I reached the pinnacle of Judaism. You can't get any higher than that. As to zeal, I mean, how passionate was I about my religion? I was a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness, which is found in the law, I was found blameless. Anybody out there can top that? I'll wait. Oh, really? Nobody? Nobody raising their hand? Okay, just me then. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, become as I am, because I went from that to trusting in the grace of Christ and trusting in the free gift of salvation that he gives, and that I don't have to feel that kind of guilt anymore. Because why? Because Christ has done that for me. I mean, Christ has taken that on for me. He fulfilled the requirements of the law. And that's why he was a perfect lamb substitute without blemish. So Paul says, become as I am, do what I've done. And then he says, because I've also become as you are. In other words, I have done everything to build a bridge to you, and to create a relationship with you. And I know that in the past that you've been willing to make great sacrifices for me, but guess what? I am here as a messenger of God to try to help you understand how blind you are about this particular thing. He says, look, you have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. I mean, you guys were so good to me when I came to you. Then he says, where then is that sense of blessing that you had? I mean, where's that relationship again? Are you still hearing me like you used to hear me? Think of how close we were. Don't lose what we once had. Listen to me. Trust me, Paul says. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do when you're blind, is to trust someone. Wow. Oh, gosh. At a time in college, my freshman year of college, went on a freshman Christian retreat where they paired up couples to go on a trust walk. And this girl was paired up with me, and she put a blindfold around me and led me around the facilities there in the campground, all this stuff, with just her voice. But she thought it would be really cute if she would lead me into poles and lead me into a ditch and lead me into a picnic table and different things like that. I didn't think it was that funny. I guess I kind of did because she's kind of cute. But anyway, she thought it was kind of funny. And I learned not to trust her because of what she'd done. Paul's saying, I don't got that history with you guys. All I've done is give you the truth. All I've done is lead you to the good places. So he says, where is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Some people think that one of his problems, his illness, was poor eyesight or some eye condition that he had. Then verse 16. Now, does this not resonate with the culture and the time that we're living in right now? Check, this ought to be your next post, okay, on Instagram or Facebook. Look at what he says. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? Wow. I mean, that is spot on where we are today in our world. And what it shows is that Satan's tactics do not change. He packages them differently. He applies them to different issues. But his tricks are all still the same. People still think you're a hater, just like they did back then. You're hateful. You're bigoted. You're non-inclusive. You know, you're a moron. You're unscientific. Paul says, have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? That's verse 16, by the way, in chapter 4. Next verse, he says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out of the kingdom with their rules, in order that you may seek them. So really, these guys are self-motivated. They don't really want to get you closer to God with all the rules they're putting on. They just want you to follow them. They're trying to manipulate you. They're trying to strong arm you. They're trying to one up you to get you to follow them. And in the end, it usually becomes about two things, power and money. They want the power over you, and they want the money from you. That's what they want. That's not, my friend, what a servant of Christ does. A servant of Christ is someone who is there for your benefit, there to help you become the best and most mature and the strongest Christian you can possibly be. That is what a true servant of Christ wants. That's what Paul wanted. But these guys who had come in to the church were just egomaniacs. And you can see it sometimes in some of these celebrity Christian teachers that are on TV and online. You just feel like they just really like themselves a lot. They like the sound of their own voice, and they're very good at what they do. They're very persuasive. Learn to discern the difference between someone who just has a skill set at communicating, okay? Because when you're a communicator, you can make anything sound good. You're a good salesman, which is what a lot of these guys are, or women too. You can do anything. You can sell anything. What you want to look for is someone that is rightly dividing the word of truth for you. And when you leave, you're not thinking about how great they are necessarily. You're thinking about, I mean, you can appreciate people's giftedness. That's great. But at the end, you're just going, wow, I feel like I've been pushed closer to Christ. I've been drawn closer to my Savior. Verse 18, he says, but it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. He says, look, that, you know, it's okay for you to commend me, because I want you to commend me, because you're commending the truth when you commend me. But he says, I just want you to be right with God. And then he gets intimate with him in verse 19. He says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. What's he saying there? He's comparing himself to a mother giving birth. And he's saying, look, it was painful. There was labor that I went through to birth you guys, to bring you to Christ. Now I feel like I'm again in labor with you again. Not for salvation necessarily this time, but for sanctification. I'm having to suffer again so that you can become who you're supposed to be. By the way, that is a minister's work, by the way. That's anyone who is involved in any kind of ministry. It's labor. It is labor. It is sacrifice. It's labor. It's giving your life away. It's selfless service. Nobody ever should go into ministry for any other reason other than for the benefit of others and the glory of God. And when you think that it's a way to be popular, to be significant, to be important, no. It's a servant. At 1 Corinthians 4, read what Paul says about a steward. And the word that he uses there for steward is a word that referred to an under rower in 1 Corinthians 4. Under rower, the third level down in a ship that's just rowing to the beat of the captain or whoever's banging the drum. Servant. He says, but I, verse 20, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He says, you're a puzzle. I don't understand why you're acting this particular way. Tell me, he says, you who want to be under the law, do you listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. But by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the woman, the free woman, was through promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. He's just making a comparison between the slavery that his present-day Jerusalem is under to the law. He says, but the Jerusalem above is free. That's the spiritual approach, the way the new covenant, he's saying. For she is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you are in labor, or not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. He's talking about Ishmael and Isaac. So it is now also, same thing's happening today. The one born according to the flesh, the legalist, is persecuting the one that's born according to the Spirit. But what does the Scripture say? He appeals to God's word here. He says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. He's saying that law persecutes grace. He's saying that legalists persecute Christians. He's saying get rid of rigid legalism and rely on your God. Rely on God and enjoy Him. He's saying we are free to pursue God by grace because God has already cleared the way. The chains are gone. Our souls are free. And He's going to get into this freedom big time in the next couple of verses here that we're going to see next time. But it's by the Spirit and by faith, not by flesh not by works. Don't be an Ishmael, my friend. Be an Isaac. Be the one that came through promise and enjoyed the fulfilled promises of God. Hey, listen, if you'd like to help towards my studio fund, go to jeffkinley.com, click on that donate tab, and most of all, let you and I walk in the Spirit this week. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.